Haridas Thakur ki jai. Prem chikaho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Adwaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhaktivinoda ki jai. Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gopinath Shyam Mukunda Radha Kunda Giri Govardhana ki jai. Vrindavan Dham ki jai. Mathura Dham ki jai. Navadvip Mayapur Dham ki jai. Jagannath Puri Dham ki jai. Gangamaya Jamuna Devi ki jai. Bhakti Devi ki jai. Tulsi Maharani ki jai. Samaveta Bhaktivinoda ki jai. Gaura Premananda. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namane. Namaste Sarasvati Deve Gauravani Pacharane Nirvase Susunyavadi Paskatya Deshacharane. Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yuta Padakamalam Sri Guru and Vaishnavamscha. Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Stam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sadvadutam Parijana Sahita Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitamscha Vanchaka Patrivishcha Kripa Sindhaviye Bacha Patitanam Pavanevyo Vaishnaveva Namo Namo Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. It's June 15th, 2023 in Chicago, Illinois. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 13, Text 10. This is part of the 50th anniversary celebration of Kishore Kishori, and the theme for today is Srila Prabhupada visiting Chicago. So I was asked to speak on that or choose a suitable Bhagavatam verse, and I felt that this one was extremely suitable. I hope that you will also agree with me and relish it. Bhavadvina Bhagavatas. Tirtha Bhuta Swayam Dibho Tirthi Kurvanti Tirthani Swantasena Gadabrita. Please chant. Just looking at the verse, what word do you see there three times? What word is in this verse three times? Yes, Tivesha. Tirtha, yes. Anybody have any idea what Gadabrita? What's a gada?
Club.
A club. Brita. Who carries the club? Who do you think that is? Balaram. God. Okay, we have this interesting word, swa anta stena. What does swa mean? One's own. Okay, anta?
End.
Can mean end, yes. It also means within. Stena. Great, very much like the word sta, nishta, stane stita,
situate,
or to stay. So swa anta stena probably means you have one zone inside staying. To stay within oneself. And what is staying within oneself, or who is staying within oneself? Gadabrita. All right, let's go through the synonyms. Bhavat, your good self. Vidaha, like. Bhagavataha, devotees. Tirtha, the holy places of pilgrimage. Bhutaha, converted into. Swayam, personally. Vibho, O powerful one. Tirthi kurvanti, make into a holy place of pilgrimage. Tirthani, the holy places. Sva antasthena, having been situated in the heart. Gadabrita, the personality of God. So this verse, does anyone know to whom this verse is being spoken? First, Vidura. Srila Prabhupada's translation, my Lord with a capital, with a lowercase L. This is just like we call other devotees Prabhu. Prabhu is a name for God. But we also call the other devotees Prabhu. So God is the Supreme Master, but we want to seek all of his servants as our master. So sometimes one may address a devotee as my Lord. My Lord, devotees like your good self are verily holy places personified. Because you carry the personality of Godhead within your heart, you turn all places into places of pilgrimage. So what do you think? Was this okay for Prabhupada coming to Chicago?
Perfect.
Thank you. And the blessings of the devotees. Srila Prabhupada's purport. The personality of Godhead is omnipresent by his diverse potencies everywhere, just as the power of electricity is distributed everywhere within space. So what's Prabhupada's first point here? Krishna is?
Omnipresent.
He is, what's a simple word for this?
All-pervading.
Another fancy word. Any simple word? Everywhere. Similarly, the word's omnipresence is perceived and manifested. Perceived and manifested by his unalloyed devotees like Vidura, just as electricity is manifested in an electric bulb. Do most people perceive that God is everywhere? No. But devotees can perceive it. Now, not only can they perceive it, but what else can they do with it? They can show it. And Prabhupada's analogy here is just like an electric bulb. So is there electricity in this room? Yes. And the bulb shows us. Would we know there's electricity in this room if the bulbs didn't show us? They're capturing it through some means. So the devotees, they see Krishna everywhere, and this is sort of a paradox. They see Krishna everywhere, but then they manifest it in a particular place. A pure devotee like Vidura always feels the presence of the Lord everywhere. He sees everything in the potency of the Lord and the Lord in everything. He sees everything in the potency of the Lord and he sees the Lord in everything. So he sees everything. This is part of the potency of the Lord. You're part of the potency of the Lord. The wall is part of the potency of the Lord. And he also sees that the Lord's in here, and the Lord's in you, and the Lord's in you, and the Lord's in the wall. So he sees everything within the Lord, and the Lord within everything. Of course, there's a nice verse in the Bhagavad Gita, Maya Tatamidam Sarvam Jagadavyaktamurtina Matsani Sarvabhutani Nachaham Te Suvatita. By me and my unmanifested form, this entire universe is pervaded. All beings are in me, but I am not in them. And one year, we would teach this verse every year to our Gurukul students. And one year after that class, I heard we were on a break and 2 6-year-olds were arguing. And they decided, they were saying, they said, Mother Urmila doesn't understand Krishna consciousness because she told us that Krishna is not in everything. But he is, he's in my heart. All right, so what does the pure devotee see? He sees everything in Krishna's... Everything is within Krishna's energies, his potencies. And he also sees that Krishna is within everything. Everything is within Krishna, and Krishna is within everything. The holy places all over the earth are meant for purifying the polluted consciousness of the human being by an atmosphere surcharged with the presence of the Lord's unalloyed servants, unalloyed devotees. So this is this kind of paradox. God is everywhere. The pure devotees see that everything is in his energies and he is in everything. And then they create a holy place. Why? If God's everywhere, would you create a holy place? If anyone visits a holy place, he must search out the pure devotees residing in such holy places, take lessons from them, try to apply such instructions in practical life, and thus gradually prepare oneself for the ultimate salvation going back to Godhead. Is this a point Prabhupada makes a lot? That you go to a holy place for the sadhus? To go to some holy place of pilgrimage does not mean only to take a bath in the Ganges or Yamuna, or to visit the temples situated in those places. One should also find representatives of Vidura who have no desire in life, save and except to serve the personality of Godhead. So this is a point Prabhupada makes many, many times, that when we go to holy places, we don't just go to, you know, spiritual tourist attractions, that we visit with the sadhus. The personality of Godhead is always with such pure devotees because of their unalloyed service, which is without any tinge, a fruit of action or utopian speculation. What verse of Rupa Goswami is Prabhupada referring to here? Anya bilasita sunyam gyanam kama anavritam. They are in the actual service of the Lord, specifically by the process of hearing and chanting. So how do you know who's a devotee? You're hearing and chanting. The pure devotees hear from the authorities and chant, sing, and write of the glories of the Lord. Mahamuni Vyasadeva heard, now Prabhupada's giving an example. Mahamuni Vyasadeva heard from Narada and then he chanted in writing. So you can chant in writing. Sukadeva Goswami studied from his father and he described it to Parikit. That is the way of Srimad Bhagavatam. So Prabhupada's giving an example how the devotees are hearing and chanting. So by their actions, the pure devotees of the Lord can render any place into a place of pilgrimage. And now this is very important. And the holy places are worth the name only on their account. Such pure devotees are able to rectify the polluted atmosphere of any place. And what to speak of a holy place rendered unholy by the questionable actions of interested persons who try to adopt a professional life at the cost of the reputation of the holy place. Have we seen people like this in holy places? Yeah? Go to Radhakund Shamakund, you go to the Sangram, and there's all these people, you know, give me some money and you can pray for whatever you want to pray for. So, you know. Good spouse, good kid, lots of money, passing your exam, whatever. Bhavad Vidha Bhagavatas Tirtha Bhuta Swayam Devo Tirthi Kurvanti Tirthani Swantasthena Gadabhata. My Lord, devotees like your good self are verily holy places personified. Because you carry the personality of Godhead within your heart, you turn all places into places of pilgrimage. So, those who see Krishna everywhere and who see everything in Krishna also see that they're part of Krishna and that Krishna is within them. I mean, everybody carries Krishna. We have this Swantasthena Gadabhrita. Everybody has Krishna within them. But the great devotees have an awareness of that. They're conscious of it. They perceive it. And then they manifest their perception of the omnipresent Lord in a specific place. That's kind of a paradox, isn't it? If you want to find the omnipresent Lord, you can go to a specific place. And what does Srila Prabhupada give the analogy of again? What is it that's everywhere?
Sun.
The sun, yes, but in this purport?
Electricity.
Electricity. But if you want to access that electricity, what do you have to do? You have to go to a specific place. You have to go to a plug. Yeah? You can't just access the electricity. All right. And in these specific places, now this is the tricky part. For most religions, in these specific places, you can access the same awareness that God is everywhere and in everything. So this is the challenge. To access a tirtha, without becoming sectarian. And the other challenge is to understand that God is everywhere and still respect and establish and take advantage of tirthas. And we're going to look at how Srila Prabhupada set up Chicago as a tirtha and how we can do that too. Which Srila Prabhupada talks about in a class he gives on this verse. So there's a number of descriptions of beginners, intermediate, and advanced spiritual practitioners. And these different descriptions look at levels of advancement by different standards of criteria. So in the Nectar Devotion, Rupa Goswami talks about beginning, intermediate, advanced devotees by how much faith and knowledge they have in scripture. That's their qualification for beginning Vaidhi Bhakti. In the Upadeshamrita text 5, he talks about beginning, intermediate, and advanced devotees in terms of their commitment to the process of sadhana bhakti. The most often cited explanation of beginning, intermediate, and advanced devotees is in terms of relationships, and that's in the 11th canto. This is the explanation that's quoted all over Srila Prabhupada's books and lectures when he talks about the Kanistha Majjhima and the Uttama devotee. Does anybody remember any of that? The Kanistha devotee does what? Yes?
No, the Kanistha Adhikari recognizes the Lord in the temple and worships the Lord. However, is not very knowledgeable in the Siddhanta of the Shastras. Doesn't know how to relate to the devotees very well. Has a tendency to argue and into disputes.
Yes. Yes.
Doesn't really know.
Doesn't know how to deal with others.
Doesn't have a proper etiquette.
Yes. Excellent. You're really expanding this beautifully. So Gaurapuru, for those of you, no, it's beautiful. For those of you who couldn't hear Gaurapuru because you're online, he was saying how they just see God in the temple. They don't know how to relate to others. They engage in unnecessary quarrel. Did I get that? And what's the middle section? Intermediate. Anybody? Yes? Love for Krishna. Yes? Yes, helps the innocent. Friendship with the devotees. And avoids the envious. And the topmost? The Uttama in the 11th canto description? Somebody else. Anybody else? Very related to this verse and purport. They perceive God where? Everywhere. They see everyone's connected with the Lord. But what are they doing? They're setting up tirthas. They're setting up temples. They're setting up holy places, or they're purifying existing holy places. Although they see the Lord everywhere. And then what happens in these holy places? People think God is only here. Isn't that ironic? If we look at the vast majority of people in the world who are religious, they tend to think that God is only in their place of worship. Their life tends to be separated from God. I go to my place of worship, whether it's a Hindu temple or a Jewish synagogue or a Muslim mosque or a Christian church or some other religion, the Baha'i Center or whatever it may be. They're going to their place of worship, and this is my time to connect with God. And then before I walk into that place and after I leave the place, God is not really related to my life. How I deal with my family, how I deal with my business, what kind of entertainment I have, what kind of sports I do, what I eat, doesn't really have much to do with God. Would this be a correct assessment of most religious people? And not only is God only in my temple, church, or mosque, but he's only in mine. Temple, church, or mosque. He's not in yours. Right? There's so many jokes about this sort of sectarianism, you know, that somebody gets to heaven and there's all these doors and they ask some angel, who's behind the doors? Oh, that's all the different people from different religions. Or why is the door closed? Because they think they're the only ones here. You know, this kind of mood. God is only in my place. God is only in the place of worship. That's where he is. He's only there. He doesn't pervade my life. And he's only in my place of worship. So the first time I met Srila Prabhupada was when he came to Rath Yatra in 1974. And here in Chicago, of course, in the Evanston Temple. I had got initiated by mail in December of 73. But I hadn't met Prabhupada personally. And my father also came for the Rath Yatra. So we were sitting in Prabhupada's room, and my father said to Srila Prabhupada, he said, is it okay if I come to the temple even though I'm not a practicing Krishna devotee? And later he did become somewhat of a practicing Krishna devotee, but that's another story. So he said, Srila Prabhupada, is it all right if I come to the temple even though I'm not a practicing Krishna devotee? I think my father very much wanted to be respectful. Like there's still temples you can only enter if you're a Hindu. The idea is that they don't want tourists. I mean, they define Hindu ethnically, which is another foolishness. But the concept isn't a bad concept. Just like the Muslims, you know, only Muslims can even enter the whole city of Mecca. Yeah? So he said, is it okay that I'm in the temple, even though I'm not a devotee of Krishna? He said, I'm my own religion, I'm Jewish. And Prabhupada said, yes. He said, there can be many religions. He said, just like we are in Chicago, and so many airplanes are coming to Chicago. He said, but they have to know they're going to Chicago. Otherwise, what is the use of many planes? He said, so if your religion is teaching you to know God and love God, then that is a religion. And this attitude and teaching and mood of Srila Prabhupada was definitely in the top three or four reasons why I became his disciple. I never had any interest at all. In fact, I always had heavy repulsion from sectarianism. We have a monopoly on the truth, and we have a monopoly on God, and you can only find God in through our system and our philosophy and our rituals. I mean, the rituals of all the religions of the world are so similar, aren't they? Right? People read scriptures, they go to holy places. They revere their prophets, their saints. They light some kind of flame. Right? Saying prayers. They have festivals commemorating the great events of God and his devotees. Really. There's usually something connected with food. Am I correct? Right? I mean, it's not like our religious rituals are radically different, but we'll have people arguing about the minutiae of our rituals. It's really kind of funny. You know? Do you offer the incense first this way or that way? But this is the general tendency, is to think like that. And of course, this sectarianism is one of the things that gives religious practitioners a bad name in society in general. It's one of the main reasons why people who are not religious choose not to be religious. When they see the infighting between religious people. When I used to run a Gurukula, I would attend seminars done by Christian religious groups because I found to have a theistic view of education was a lot closer to what I was doing than to attend secular religious conventions, although I sometimes attended them also. And at one of these conventions, there was a big sign up that said, everyone who loves Jesus should love everyone who loves Jesus. And I thought, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Now these tirthas, and it's interesting we have the word tirtha here, not dham. A dham is always a holy place. Like Vrindavan dham is always a holy place. It remains, even when the universe is destroyed. It's not part of the material universe. It said when Markandeya Rishi saw the universal destruction, he saw Surabhikunj in Navadvip remaining throughout the whole destructive process. And Prabhupada writes in this purport that the dham can be covered by the activities of unholy people who try to materially profit from the potency of the dham. But although the dham can be covered, the dham is always the dham. A tirtha is different. A tirtha is a temporary manifestation that is created by the Lord, or more often, by a saintly person. The word tirtha itself means a crossing place, like a place where you can ford a river, a place where the river gets smaller. The word Detroit means the place where the river gets smaller and you can cross. A bridge, a connecting place, like an electrical outlet, where you can access the electricity that's in the room. Or you can think about, right, the waves that we tap into for our phone. They're everywhere. But you have to get in a place where you can access them. Yes? You're walking around. Where am I going to find some bars so I can connect? You follow? It's everywhere, but I have a special device, and I have to be in the right place. And sometimes it's so tricky that you can be 10 steps away and you lose the connection point. So the great devotees know that people in general cannot find God everywhere very well. They can, but people in general can't. So they establish connection places called tirthas. So what are we supposed to use these tirthas for? We're not supposed to use them. I mean, it's a good start. To be a kanista, kanista means unsteady. To be a kanista devotee is a lot better than being a gross materialist, which is a lot better than being an atheist. And it's far better to be a pious person, a pious material person, at least you're following God's laws, than to be a criminal. Yeah? Definitely. And better to be a beginning, sectarian-minded, God's only in my church devotee than to be a materialist. Definitely. There's no question about that. And in fact, it says in the Bhagavatam, we have our new book here about how to find Krishna everywhere, and there's a statement in the Bhagavatam that humanity is his residence. Why? Because we give him a home. You know, the churches, the temples, the mosques, the synagogues, here's God's home. Yes? But the idea of the tirtha is not just to see God in your place of worship, but to use the tirtha to find God everywhere and in everything. To come to the tirtha, to be inspired by the tirtha, so that everywhere you go, everything you do, everyone you meet, every living entity you interact with, every thought you have, everything, you can find God. What was it again the Prabhupada said? That Vidura saw that everything was within the what of Krishna? Everything is within the potency or energy of Krishna, and Krishna is also within everything. It's not to come and worship and then just go about your day more or less like a materialist. It's something that's always struck me, how Krishna says, yam yam vapi swam bhavam twajajante kalevam tam tamirati kanteya sadatam pavapavita. Whatever you think about when you die, that's where you go. And you would think the next verse would be, okay, Arjuna, walk away from the battle, go live at Radhakund, and just chant. But that's not what he said. What did he say in the very, very, very next verse? Mama nusram yujicha, think of me while you're fighting. I imagine that would be pretty difficult, actually. I mean, I haven't fought in this life with weapons. I've had verbal fights, but not physical fights. But I would imagine, you know, if you're trying to kill somebody and someone's trying to kill you, it's kind of hard to think of anything else but that at all. And, you know, it's kind of dangerous. Like, if you think of anything else, you probably get an arrow in your head. Right? Krishna says, Mama Nusram Yujicha. To have our whole life connected with Krishna, everything. So that's what these tirthas are for. So how did Srila Prabhupada do that here in Chicago? Now I find it interesting that Kishore Kishori came to Chicago before Prabhupada came physically. You know, as I said, when I joined here on June 17th, 1973, I hadn't yet met Prabhupada. I'd met Prabhupada through his chanting. I'd heard recordings of his chanting, and I'd met his devotees in New York and in Boston and here in Chicago. But I hadn't met Srila Prabhupada personally, and yet when I came here, Jagannath was already here, and little Radhakrishna was already here. But Kishore Kishori came first. Prabhupada didn't come for, over a year later. I was thinking that's kind of the Yasya Prasada, Bhagavad Prasada, Yasya Prasada, Nagati Katopi. By the grace of the pure devotee, you get Krishna. By the grace of Krishna, you get the pure devotee. But Prabhupada sent his disciples, go and establish a tirtha. Establish a home for God. And you can bring the Lord to this home. And of course, he established it through his books, through the holy name. I walked in the door at noon, and I think the deities were installed at 3. And then the next day I was out on Harinam. And the next day I was at O'Hare. Imagine that. 2 days in the movement and preaching to everybody. So that was how Prabhupada did it. And we were a bunch of ragtag. We were ridiculous. How we looked, etc. But that's how Prabhupada set up a tirtha. He sent his devotees. He sent the holy name. He sent the Bhagavatam, the Bhagavad Gita, the nectar of devotion, Krishna book. Imagine that. Just imagine this. You're not supposed to read the 10th canto until you've read the other 9th cantos, and generally you don't read Bhagavatam until you've read Bhagavad Gita, and here's Krishna book that we're giving out to just anybody at the airport. We're not saying to them, excuse me, are you a vegetarian? Do you know anything about God? Nectar devotion, very, very high things. And he made a purified place where so many people from all over the world contacted this understanding that we can access Krishna everywhere in everything, that everything is in him and that he is in everything. But especially through book distribution, especially at O'Hare Airport. I know we're going to talk about that another day, but anyway. But especially there, where this knowledge went out. O'Hare is such a hub. And I think much more so than now. Where people came and they went all over the world. By establishing really nice worship and prasadam, he created a tirtha, even without coming here physically. Even without coming here physically, he created a tirtha. What is the potency of a devotee? Someplace where people could connect, someplace where people could find the omnipresent Lord personally, get to know the Lord personally. He's everywhere, but he's still here personally. And we can dress him, and we can sew for him, and we can make garlands for him. We can feed him. Thus, he created a tirtha. And that's extraordinary, to create a tirtha here. I mean, it's one thing for a saintly person to go to a dham, where the potency is already there, and uncover it by their purity. You can get a really, really, really nice piece of silver that's all tarnished, and you can clean it. But here there was nothing. It wasn't like he created it. He created a connection. He didn't, restore something or uncover something. He created it. And that's what the great devotees do. But the Prabhupada did this. He didn't need to personally. He was happy in Vrindavan. But this is what he did. Now, Prabhupada also wants us to do this. And it's so nice that Prabhupada talks about this in a lecture he gave in Geneva on this verse. It's not really, really long, but it's a little long. And I know when people are reading, the audience tends to just go, oh, someone's reading, I'm going to think about breakfast. But try to actually think about what I'm reading, please. Therefore, every one of you should become pure devotee, first-class devotee. First-class devotee is that in this age, it has been made very easy. Simply keep yourself cleansed, not to indulge in the four principles, prohibition, and chant Hare Krishna. Then you will all be first-class devotees. And wherever you will go, you will be able to purify there, wherever you go. Wherever you speak, wherever you sit. Wouldn't that be nice? Wherever we go, wherever we walk, wherever we sit, wherever we say anything, it becomes a connection place. Just like we were talking about, you have your connection place for your phone. But your phone itself can become a connection place for other devices. Correct? You can use... You have to... If your phone's connected, then your phone can be a connection for other people. You have the walking hotspot. This is what Prabhupada wanted us all to be. Walking hotspots. So keep this spiritual strength intact. Tirtha bhutaha, tirtha kurvanti tirthani swa antastena. The Hare Krishna mantra, oh please listen, please listen, please listen. I first found out about this from Satchinanda Maharaj. He was reading this once in a class and I'm like, whoa, that is so nice. The Hare Krishna mantra chanting means keeping Krishna always within your heart. So that we have here, Swantastena Gadabrata, which Prabhupada just quoted. You haven't got to make a very exalted throne for Krishna. Was Prabhupada talking about this in the context of what? When we are doing what? Okay, I'm going to go back. Chanting, thank you. The Hare Krishna mantra, chanting. What's the context here? Chanting. Okay. Means keeping Krishna always within your heart. And no, don't get off the... Oh, there we go. Now I lost the place. Krishna, 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 Krishna. It's at the very end. It is not expensive at all. You haven't got to make a very exalted throne for Krishna. If Krishna's in our heart, we want to give him the throne, right? Yes. You can imagine. What's the verb? What's the verb? You can imagine. What's that verb? Imagine. You can imagine. What did Prabhupada say? What was the verb? What's the verb? Oh, come on. What's the verb? Oh, louder. What's the verb? Oh, devotees are so scared to imagine. You can do what? You can what? Imagine. Thank you. You can imagine that, quote, in my heart, I have placed now a very diamond throne and Krishna is sitting. What was this in the context of, again? When we're doing what? Chanting, thank you. Unquote. That is accepted. It is. Actually, it becomes. What were we doing here? We're just doing what? What's the verb? Imagine. What are we imagining? Krishna on what? A diamond throne in our heart. While we're doing what? Thank you. Actually, it becomes. Yes. Even within the mind, you think that, I have kept one diamond throne, very costly throne, because Krishna is coming. He will sit down here.
That is not false. That is a fact. Our imagining becomes a fact. It becomes a reality. So you create such situation within your heart. Now Krishna has seated. Let me wash his feet with the Ganges water, Yamuna water. Now I change his dress to a first-class costly garments. Then I decorate with ornaments. Then I give him for eating. So what is one imagining while one is chanting Hare Krishna? That one's doing what? Adus Abhishek, Padasevam, decorating, worshiping, feeding him. Yes, exactly. You can simply think of this. This is meditation. Swanta Stena Gadabrata. Wait, what's that quoting? Right there. He's quoting this verse. Because this is a class about the verse. Swanta Stena Gadabrata. What did that mean again? Swa is one's own, anta, inside, yes, stena, to stay, to be situated. It is so nice thing. Anywhere you can sit down and think that Krishna is sitting in your heart and you are receiving in so nice way, they are not false. They are also fact. It is so easy. So here is the, if you simply carry Krishna within your heart always in a very devotional service, exalted devotional service, and chant Hare Krishna, is Prabhupada talking about this again? The context is that when we are chanting, wherever you go, you will purify the whole place. Swanta Stena Garabrata. Again, he's referencing this last line. It is fact. It is confirmed in the Srimad Bhagavatam. So Prabhupada's saying, this thing he's saying is based on this verse. That if you're carrying Krishna within your heart, you're going to create a tirtha. Try to remain in your position as devotee and as far as possible teach these rascals who are simply attracted by the glaring material stones and woods and let them have some knowledge and do benefit to your countrymen, to your society, to your family. Thank you very much. So this is what Srila Prabhupada wanted us to do also. It's not just Jai Prabhupada and he does it, but I should also do it. We should have an awareness of Krishna in our heart so that we become a temple. That's what tilak means. Tilak means my body is a temple. Just like this is an ordinary building, but we put up a sign. This is a temple. And we worship the Lord. So in the same way, the Lord was already here. But here he's manifest personally. So the Lord is already in my heart, but I put up a sign. This is a temple. And then I meditate and I worship the Lord in my heart and chant his holy name. And then, one simultaneously experiences that Krishna is in one's heart and Krishna is everywhere and everything's within Krishna. And then there's no disconnection. So when I joined the International Society for Krishna Consciousness here in Chicago 50 years ago, one reason was because of Prabhupada's teaching non-sectarianism, but another reason was Srila Prabhupada teaching that we can connect with Krishna everywhere and in everything. That not only is it not sectarian, but it's not that God is just a little corner of your life. That it's not just, you know, you go to Mass in the morning and then you have your other activities or, you know, you do your 15-minute meditation. But that every moment that there was a system, there was a way where one could be conscious of Krishna being everywhere. He's already everywhere. Like Krishna says, I am the sound in ether. Some kind of motor outside, right? some kind of machine. And the birds, and a little hum of the computer. That's Krishna. And the birds are his artistic sense. The singing of the birds, the sense of music. As we said, humanity is his residence. Only humans worship the Lord. So he lives with us. He's our ability. Our ability to sit, to think, to see, to hear, to walk. Pretty soon we'll be taking prasadam. He's our ability to digest. He's moving, that he joins with the air of life, the prana, to move the food through our body. He's turning, you know, what did I eat yesterday? I ate a sweet potato. So he turned the sweet potato into my fingernail. So this is the relationship, this mystical, it's sort of a practical demonstration of a Chintaveda Beda Tattva, isn't it? This mystical thing, that the pure devotee who sees everything within the, what again? Everything within the potency of the Lord, and sees the Lord within everything, like there's electricity everywhere, and like there's, you know, phone connection everywhere. But the devotee establishes, like a light bulb, here's where you can find it. An electrical outlet, a tirtha, a crossing place, a place where you can access it, an access point. This is where I can access he who is everywhere and everything in a personal way. And just develop a personal relationship with the Lord, which then allows me to see him everywhere and in everything. And when I do that, then I establish a tirtha in my own heart and go everywhere. And wherever I sit, wherever I walk, and wherever I speak, I become a mobile tirtha. And maybe each of us become a mobile tirtha. And maybe each of us go to places and establish, maybe we've established a tirtha in our home or our room or... And pretty soon there's so many connection places in the world. So many places where you can connect with the Lord who is both personal and everywhere. And to see that even though he's everywhere, he's still a person everywhere. The sky is within his navel. Outer space is within his eye sockets. The air we breathe has been breathed by him first. It's not just inert gases. There was a book I saw, I didn't read any of it, but I thought the title was really good, When Breath Becomes Air. It was about a man who survived a brush with death. That we think of the air within our body as breath and the air outside as just air, but the air outside has been breathed by the Lord. It's come from his nostrils. What we're breathing in is full of his prana. He's a person. His glance has created all the forms. His ears have created all the sound. The seas, we're right next to the sea, right? Lake Michigan. You know what that is? That's his waist. Just like a sea is connecting, our waist is connecting our top half of our body to our bottom half. So the sea is connecting two pieces of land. And just like the sea is moving and dancing, so Krishna's always dancing, moving his waist. So we see the personality of Godhead everywhere and in everything. And then we can be real representatives of spirituality. What the world really, really needs is the world really, really needs examples of spiritual people who are, I'm sorry, not messed up. Spiritual people who are actually spiritual, not just pounding their beliefs and their practices down everybody's throat. After we had that meeting here with Srila Prabhupada, we were only in the room for maybe half an hour. First Prabhupada was talking to another reporter, and then then he was talking to us. And when we walked out of the room, my father looked at me and he said, "Now I know why you've come to this movement. This is a genuine holy man." And I never asked him, but I've often thought, he's not around anymore to ask, but I've often thought, how did he get that impression in just a half an hour? So it should be like that. Any place we sit, any place we walk, any place we speak. Oh, this is a holy person. This is a person through whom I can connect with the Lord, who is a person and who is everywhere. So I hope this was okay. I had a lot of back and forth with her. What am I supposed to do? Give a regular Bhagavatam class? Talk about Prabhupada in Chicago? Tell stories? What am I supposed to do? So I hope I kind of balance the whole thing. So questions, comments, additions, subtractions, chastisements? Yes. Microphone for those people who are not physically present.
Thank you. Thank you for the class. We're saying the general tendency is for people to think in a sectarian way. Give the example, we're the only ones that have the truth. We're right.
Would you like me to respond to that?
I do, but I want to make a great announcement. And that is, I don't want to disrupt the festival, but tomorrow, I was doing japa along in Lake Michigan this morning, and a lady told me it's Father's Day weekend, I think.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, she said between noon and 3 o'clock, there's going to be thousands of people, and I was thinking, I don't even understand the time.
Oh, wow. Well, you have to discuss that with the organizers.
Yeah, that's 2 days.
I'm just one of the servants. I'm not one of the organizers.
Okay.
So I really like your point, and definitely there are members of the Hare Krishna movement who've taken those statements from Srila Prabhupada and translated them into something sectarian. Definitely. So my answer to this is as follows. Everybody who takes up a religious path thinks that their religious path is objectively the best, or else they wouldn't be doing it. Let's just assume that. I mean, a lot of us are not very logical, but let's just assume that anyone who's following any kind of religious or spiritual path is doing that because they think that they are objectively following what is the most true, what is the highest thing. So recognizing that, just like hopefully every husband thinks his wife is the best woman in the world he could have married, hopefully, and every woman thinks her husband is the best man in the world that she could have married. Although objectively, that's ridiculous. But subjectively, people think like that. So I recognize that my conviction that Krishna consciousness and Krishna consciousness as taught by Lord Chaitanya and then Bhaktivinoda and Bhaktisiddhanta and Srila Prabhupada is the best religion in the world. Otherwise, I wouldn't be doing it. It would be ridiculous for me to be doing that and think something else is better. I mean, what kind of an idiot would I be? So obviously, I think it's the best. But I'm aware that my thinking it's the best may be entirely subjective. I'm very aware of that as a scholar, as an academic. But it doesn't particularly matter to me. I personally don't care. If objectively somebody could prove that Lord Narayan was higher or that Shiva was higher or that Muhammad or Jesus was higher, I wouldn't leave anyway. For me, Krishna is higher. I don't care if he's higher for you. I really don't. I want to be with Krishna. Now, having said that, from an objective point of view, definitely, I mean, it's sort of not subject to argument. The Vedic scriptures have far more description about the questions that religion should answer than any other religion that I know about. I mean, maybe there's some little religion somewhere that I don't know about. What are the questions religion should answer? Well, who am I? Who's God? What am I doing here? What is the purpose of life? What is death? Big one, big one. Why is there suffering? Why is there evil? How does nature work? What does God do? I haven't studied every religion in the world. There may be some religion with 1,000 adherents that has something higher that I don't know about. But as far as everything that I don't know anyone who can answer those questions as thoroughly, as completely, and as cohesively. Our philosophy is, it works. And it's not speculative. Like, you know, people will, they'll use the Bible, and the Bible will say everyone's going to be resurrected, and then they just, well, what does that mean? And then they just have to make it up, because it's not in the Bible. And they say, well, everyone's going to pop out of their grave. And it's like, when? How long do we have to stay in the ground before we pop out? And then how old will we be when we pop out? You know, if I live to be 99, do I have to pop out as some old decrepit person and be that way for eternity? You know, if I died when I was 2, am I a 2-year-old for eternity? I mean, how does that work? And like, I don't like my nose. Do I have to have this nose forever? And then they just make something up. They say, well, we don't know, but it'll be perfect. And it's like, well, what kind of an answer is that? And then they just make it up after making it up after making it up after making it up. Because they don't know. I mean, as a brand new member of the Hare Krishna movement in O'Hare Airport, what I found was that anybody with any philosophy, I could defeat them, knowing almost nothing. Within 2 weeks, my faith in Krishna consciousness just expanded. And I remember these people coming and saying, well, we're going to heaven. And I said, that's lovely. What are you going to do there? And they said, well, the same thing we're doing now. And I said, are you going to watch television and go to McDonald's? And, you know, they just were completely like, oh, I don't know. I mean, my middle sister ended up, for her second marriage, she married a rabbi. And 10 years into her very strict practice of Orthodox Judaism, her oldest son, she had rejected me. Because I had married a man from a Lutheran family and we were practicing Hare Krishna, so I was dead to her. But when her oldest son died, I called to offer my condolences. And we ended up talking for a while. And I said, what do you know about God? And she said, well, I've only been practicing Orthodox Judaism for 10 years, so I really can't say. I'm like, you'd be in the Hare Krishna movement for 10 minutes, you can say something. So I do think that's an objective standard. If you're going to talk about philosophy, if you're going to talk about knowledge. Like what you're saying. I mean, I don't know of anyone who has such a cogent, cohesive, comprehensive philosophy. We do have a few topics that are in the inconceivable category, and we have a few topics that people really argue about. Like the fall of the jiva is probably the biggest one. That we people just go like, huh? How could we have fallen from a perfect world? I mean, I'd say that's the only really philosophical, core philosophical point. That there's a plethora of views about, at least 3 major views that Srila Prabhupada gives. Okay, then, because religion is always beliefs and practices, so then if you want to go to practices, I personally don't see that our basic spiritual practices are any better or worse than any other religion. As I said, I see basically all religions have almost identical practices. You read scripture, you hang out with other practitioners, you go to holy places, you celebrate festivals having to do with your religion, you light flames, you sing songs together, you study scripture. I don't see that what we're doing is something extraordinarily different and better in that sense. The only thing that makes it better is that while we're doing those things, we have a personal God upon whom we can meditate. I did not join this movement because I wanted to light gewicks instead of paraffin candles. It wasn't like we were lighting the Sabbath candles and I'm going, wow, this really stinks, you know, why are we lighting wax? I need something better to light. That wasn't like what was going on. I didn't say, you know, well, we're singing in Hebrew, I want to sing in Sanskrit. I'm tired of Hebrew, you know, it's a boring language, give me a new language. That's not what makes our practices better, if we're going to claim that they're better. But what makes them better is exactly what I was reading from Prabhupada's lecture. What are we meditating on while we are chanting? What are we meditating on while we're praying? What are we meditating on while we're worshiping? What's our goal? What's our meditation? What's our internal consciousness? We're meditating on God as a person and serving Him personally. And that's very difficult for people in other spiritual paths to do because they don't know anything about God. How are you going to meditate on a God you know nothing about? You're going to end up meditating on, I want to pass my exam, and I want to cure my disease, and I want to go to Tahiti, and that's what you're going to be meditating about because you don't know anything else. It's just not there. The only way you're meditating on something higher is through Kripa City, which happens, of course. I met one Buddhist who, after 20 years of Vipassana meditation, had a vision of Krishna. I mean, it happens. So that's in the way that our practices are superior. Our practices are directly connected with the personal form of God, and our internal meditation while doing those practices should be on the personal form of God. So in that way, we could make an objective claim that what we are doing is better. However, we do not deny others. Like Prabhupada said, there are many planes going to Chicago. So has everyone here purchased airplane tickets in their life? Yes? Who's ever purchased an airplane ticket? There were often a lot of routes, correct? And sometimes like the cheapest route, like you're only going to go two little places, but the cheapest route is 40 hours long with five stops. You've seen that? You still get there. It's not like you don't get there. But you get there as a zombie. You know, I traveled 40 hours with five stops. Here I am. You know, and then you can take a non-stop route. Yes? So it's not that you don't get there. Like one time I had a choice between a flight from Sao Paulo to Johannesburg, and one of them went through Ethiopia, and I had a 12-hour layover at night in Ethiopia. It was on Ethiopian Air, and the Ethiopian airport is right next to the Somalia border. And I thought, nah. Something happened, and I got stuck in Ethiopia, you know, 10 miles from the Somalian border. Nah, I don't think so. You know, so I took a direct flight on South African Airways. So Prabhupada said, if you want to know God and you want to love Him, so you can know and love God through any bona fide religious system. But you want, you know, a 40-hour flight with a 12-hour layover in Ethiopia by the Somalian border, or do you want the non-stop? Do you want to fly first class, or do you want to fly in the basic economy where all you can bring is your purse? How do you want to get there? Do you want to have time to hang out in the first class lounges? So we're not saying you can't get there in other religious systems. You can. But you're going to need a lot of Kripa City. You're really going to need a lot of mercy because you don't have the knowledge in those other systems. And you won't have the support. If you think about St. Francis of Assisi, who lived at the time of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and if you've read her books, Genevieve Harrison, she has a new last name on this system now. Anyway, she was the one who encouraged me to read about Teresa of Avila. So Teresa of Avila, she's in Madhurya Bhava. I mean, there's no question that she's in Madhurya, I think probably Swakya, but she's in Madhurya Bhava. But she got persecuted by her own church. She and St. John of the Cross. They were persecuted as heretics. St. John of the Cross says there's romance everywhere in nature. God must also be romantic. And the church tortured him. St. Teresa of Avila, she was having all these sattvic bhavs, all these ecstatic symptoms from her meditation. And, you know, their superiors told her, you're being taken over by the devil. So, it's a problem. You're going to have your layover next to the Somalian border. You're going to have people opposing you. Does that make sense? So you may find Krishna. You may find Krishna's leelas. They may be revealed in your heart. If you're a Muslim, if you're a Jew, if you're a Christian, if you're a Buddhist, if you're whatever, and you're sincere, Krishna may reveal his leelas in your heart, but then you may be in trouble with your family and your community and your whole religious. They may beat you. They may torture you. They may declare you a heretic. You follow? So it's hard. It can be done, but it's harder. So therefore, I say we have something objective. But we're not saying everyone else is going to hell. We're not saying everyone else is wrong. We're not saying no one else can find God. We're not saying that at all. We're not saying everyone else's religious and spiritual experiences are rubbish. We're not saying that. That's not true. But yeah, if we didn't believe this was the best, then what kind of fools are we? Why are we here? It's a long answer, but I hope that suffices. And then one more, and then we're going to go take prasadam. Yes, please.
Thank you so much for doing this. It's a very interesting talk. It's a personal favorite of mine, finding God in every situation. And I understand what Prabhupada is saying, the instructions that we give back to God. But that doesn't really change the way I feel. You know, it's just about feelings.
That's why it's called sadhana bhakti. You're practicing something. And vaidhi sadhana bhakti means I'm practicing something on the basis of faith in scripture and guru. I have some taste, I have some attraction, but my feeling hasn't really manifested yet. That's what it means. I have some taste, I have some attraction, I have some feeling. It's not that I have no feeling. If you had no feeling, you wouldn't be here. If you had no spiritual experiences, you wouldn't be here. You're not only here because of intellectual conviction. I'm sure you had some incredible kirtan experience or prasadam experience or shastra experience or holy place experience or something. Yes? Something. So you have some taste. But it just means your main impetus right now is logic and faith. That's all. But as you practice with that impetus, you will get more and more and more experiences. Why? Because Krishna will be happy and he'll reach out from his side. Jiva Goswami says, the Lord enters our consciousness walking on the path of our meditation. So the more that I make that effort with my mind and my imagination, which I know is flawed, and I know that what I'm thinking, what I'm imagining is flawed, Krishna reaches out and he says, oh, are you trying to connect with me? Are you trying to connect with me? And sometimes he picks up the phone. We have to go, and I have authorities giving me this is a very strong body language here that I have to stop. And it's time to stop. It's 9:00. So, sorry. Hopefully there'll be an opportunity. But I'm also a servant. So thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.